Good morning. We are having a good time here this morning, a lot of laughing going on, which is a good thing because, you know, we are family, so welcome back, family. If you are a guest in your bulletin, there's a little slip that one side says thank you, the other side says prayer request. If you would just fill that out and you can slip it in the box here at the door, and we'll get that just so that we know that you're here. We're so glad that you're here, and welcome to the family. You're now part of this crazy, crazy family, so welcome. Some quick things, real quick. There is voter information on two of the candidates out front. If you want it, we're not saying who to vote for or pushing one or the other. It's just information for you to look at. So if you want that information, it's out here as you leave where you picked up a bulletin. So that's there if you would like to check out these two candidates. It's very interesting. One's named John Smith and the other's Jane Doe, which to me always Jane Doe was like a mystery woman. You know, we never knew who she was. But those are the two candidates. So that's out there if you would like it. Also, next Sunday, we're going to have a baby shower for Joe and Angelique. So if you would look at the list here, there's some things on there that they need. So if you would be interested in participating in that, have that next week. Also, next week is the fifth Sunday, so we're going to be taking a collection to help pay for Jonathan. Again, please help that out because the children do not want to sell chickens and ducks, and I don't think we're going to get a lot out of them either to keep Jonathan around. So please remember that as well. And also, the food pantry needs are on the bottom, so if you could look at that, and if there's something that you could bring, we have a box out here that you can drop those items off for. So let us open with prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we just give you praise and glory for laughter. Thank you that we can come together and that we can joke and that we can just be a family. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for waking us up this morning that we can come and worship you and that we can sit at your feet and hear your word. We just praise you and we give you glory. And just go before us now, Lord, and just put your angels around this place as your word goes out in song and in word, Lord, and all the things that are going to take place, Lord, that it will take root and it'll grow us, Lord, and that we can draw closer to you and that we can share it with others. We praise you and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. We have some visitors this morning, too. Glad to have you people here. We're going to open with Amazing Love.
Joy to honor you in all I do. I honor
something to strive for, wouldn't it? In all we do, we honor you.
Amen.
sing loud. Change the part I've done, what I've become, these hands are dirty. Sing your praises, Lord, sometimes with a broken voice, but it's all glorious music to you, Lord. We love you and we praise you that we can be in your house, Lord, that we can freely come here and worship you. We ask, Lord, that you fill our hearts and our minds with knowledge and wisdom that comes from your word, Lord. So you can teach us how to be like Jesus, how to live our lives, Lord, so we can be an example to the many lost people that are out there, Lord. We pray that they all come to you and find your saving grace, Lord. Right now, the world's kind of a mess, Lord, and we see the revelations being fulfilled daily almost. We know that the time is near, Lord. The harvest fields are ripe. We need to harvest those souls for you, Lord, and to fight against evil and Satan. We know, Lord, that some of the battles he's winning now, but we know the final battle will be ours. That we will be victorious in the end. Nothing can stand against. We praise you and love you and ask a special blessing on the message this morning that we can put it in our hearts and use it to serve you and to speak your voice to the lost, Lord. We thank you for everybody that's here this morning. And we also pray for those many who can't be here this morning, who are sick or laid up. And Lord, we ask that you bless them dearly and wrap your loving arms around them and give them your peace. Again, Lord, we praise you and thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Believe in the Son. morning. We have all either have said it or we've heard it that the Bible has the answers that we need. You have a question, you can find it in the Bible. And the interesting part of that is that it's because things just keep repeating. You know, the dates change and styles change and we get new inventions, but pretty much things have stayed the same. And a couple months ago, I'm not sure how many, I think it's been 17 weeks maybe, I put on Facebook to join in reading through the Bible in a year, and I put this plan up there. And if you wanted to jump on, you could. If not, that was cool too. And so I've been trying to do this, and my chart looks like a zebra because there's a lot of white and a lot of black with the coloring in and the dots. So I'm not too good at it myself. But this week, Wednesdays are Psalm days. And so I read Psalms 49, and it was interesting that what's going on today, the sons of Korath, and I'm not sure who they are, but that's who wrote this, the sons of Korath were facing the exact same situations we are today. So I would encourage you to read Psalms 49 for yourself, and I'm going to read it here a minute, but there's some major hope in this, and it's kind of hidden, and we're going to pull it out in a minute. But it says in Psalms 49, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble?" Are we not in times of trouble? "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. The ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling place to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are pointed for Shiloh. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Shiloh with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Shiloh, for he will receive me. Do not be afraid when man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory will go down after him, for though while he lives, he counts himself blessed. And though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generations of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish." Are we not in that today? The rich are getting richer. They're making money off of the poor. They're not doing it all the right way. Are we not in times of trouble? But here's what we have to remember, verses 7 and 9. "Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit." You see, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here in this psalm, we're being reminded that there's nothing that we can ever do, nothing we can ever pay, no matter how rich we try to be. No man can pay the ransom for his life or for another. The price is too steep. But there's hope. Jump over to verse 15. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Shiloh, for he will receive me. No man can pay the cost. And we come here to remind ourselves that we are sinners. We have fallen from the grace of God. And there's nothing we can do to ever make that right. But God ransomed himself. He paid the price that was too costly to rescue us from the power of death and sin. So as you come to that table, remind yourself of that. Whatever's going on around the world, whatever is happening, that we've all fallen short. But there's only one who is truly rich. There's only one who is truly holy. And He gave it all so that we could live with Him forever. Let us pray. Lord, what a gift. What a gift that You would give Jesus. You would give your own Son, Your own blood to ransom us. For the price is too high. For sin, the price is death. And not just death, but the perfect death, the perfect blood. And there's no one here, no one that's ever been through history or will ever be in the future that could ever pay that cost because it's too steep. And yet You paid it. You paid it with no strings attached except that we believe the gospel. That we come and that we share what You've done. That we believe and that we live and we say thank You. Lord, we praise You. We give You glory. Help us to remember what our lives have cost. They cost the one who had no sin everything. The one who broke no laws paid it all. Such amazing grace. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our praise and prayer request time. We have four today. From Annette Towers for her mother, Olga D'Souza. Praise God has blessed my mom with another birthday this year. She turned 98 on the 22nd of August. From Diana Keller for Judy DeLong, which is her daughter-in-law's mother. She has a mass and lung shortness of breath. And I have two from Charlie Stom, one for her cousin, Michael Richmond. He was in a motorcycle accident, has spinal fracture and other injuries. He was drinking and driving. Prayer for healing of body that he will come to Christ. And also from Charlie for her ex-husband, Joseph O'Halloran, for salvation. He threatened suicide yesterday. Needs lots of prayer, please. Let us pray. Let us go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for life, for Mrs. D'Souza's having another birthday. We thank you that she has had relatively good health, that she continues on, and that we can praise you for that. And we also are for Judy DeLong. We hope and pray that this mass can be taken care of properly, that she would have longness of life too, and that she'd be with her family and as they take care of her. And we've got a couple serious ones we've had. One with some injuries that was probably partly brought on by their foolishness in the way we do things. We hope and pray for the physical body to be healed, but we have a spiritual body that also needs to be healed and that it will not die. And we also pray that for Joseph, that we don't know totally what's going on in this young man's life, but he is in need of you. He's in need of saving grace, and he is in need of your help. And we probably have others who are not being spoken. We know we had a close call ourselves last night with an accident that didn't happen. We thank you that we was able to react in time. But there's other times that things do happen. We pray it should be with us each and every one. We thank you for protection you've given us. And sometimes we go through these things. We pray it should be with us when we have to go through things, whether it's caused by our own doing or just plain accidental. We pray it should be with your body as we grow in the Lord Jesus. And be with Jeremy as he continues our growth in your word, for he is prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again. As you know, we've been starting our journey through the Gospel of Mark, and we're going through this to get a refresh of the gospel, to see Jesus in a new light, to see what the gospel is about. And as we're walking through Mark, we're looking at Jesus as a servant. And so if you would, open to chapter 2 of the Gospel of Mark. And as you're doing that, I want to sort of lead you in this story here of where this chapter is going to go. David Ruper once wrote in his book, The Strength of a Man, "The Bible defends worldliness by centering morality where we intuitively know it should be. Worldliness is the lust of the flesh, a passion for sensual satisfaction, the lust of the eyes, an inordinate desire for the finer things of life, and the pride of life, self-satisfaction in who we are, what we have, and what we have done. Worldliness, then, is a preoccupation with ease and affluence. It elevates creature comfort to the point of idolatry. Large salaries, comfortable lifestyles become necessities of life. Worldliness is reading magazines about people who live hedonistic lives and spend too much money on themselves and wanting to be like them. But more importantly, worldliness is simply pride and selfishness in disguise. It's being resentful when someone snubs us or patronizes us or shows off. It means smarting under every slight, challenging every word spoken against us, cringing when another is preferred before us. Worldliness is harboring grudges, nursing grievances, and wallowing in self-pity. These are the ways in which we are most like the world." And today we're going to look at the controversy here, because Jesus comes not as expected. The Messiah is to come to conquer, to defeat. He is to bring God's holiness in. And we're going to see that he comes as a servant, the total opposite. And we're going to see how worldliness plays into this, into these encounters that we're going to run into this morning. So let us open with prayer. Lord, we give you praise for your word. Thank you that we can open it up and that we can delve into it. That we can read an account over and over again, and every time it's new to us. Because your word is active and alive. Lord, let it pierce our hearts. Let it cut us to the marrow that we may become more like you. Thank you that we can hear you speak in your word. That we can see your character, that we can see Jesus. Lord, as we read your word today, as we walk through this chapter, let us draw close to you. It is in your name we pray. Amen. If you remember, the main point of Mark here was found in chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time has fulfilled. Remember, we talked about that last time, that until Mark opens up, until Gabriel steps onto the scene and speaks to Mary, God had been silent for all these years. He stopped with Malachi and said no more. And then all of a sudden he steps onto the scene. Gabriel steps out and says, Mary, you are blessed above all. You will have the Son of God. The time is fulfilled. It is finally here. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Because Christ has come. And we are living in the time. Although a lot of times we look at Revelations and say we're living in the end times. But what is this end times bringing? The kingdom of God is at hand. So let us not be worried about the end times, but let us say, look, this is getting us closer to the kingdom. The kingdom is being more built. It's like that being a kid, that theme park's opening up. Oh, we're counting down the days. It's coming. Yay, the day is here. We don't dread the long ride to the theme park. We're like excited because we get there. Yes, the theme park's here. So let us look at this time, not in dread, but looking in anticipation and excitement that the doors of heaven will be opening and the king will finally step out because the kingdom of God is at hand. And we looked through this gospel last time. We looked at this chapter and we saw that over and over again, we're going to see Mark is going to point us to the gospel. Repent, believe the gospel. He spoke the gospel. He preached the gospel, the gospel. And he's also going to use the word immediately. We saw just in chapter 1, over five times he says immediately, 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 because he wants you to see Jesus working. He wants you to see Jesus serving. He points to Jesus as the servant. And we saw last time his Jesus being the servant, he calls us to serve. And we saw that when he goes and he finds his first disciples, the first four, Peter and Andrew are casting their nets. And we saw how casting, where do we fall? Are we casters? Are we evangelists where we go out and we spread the gospel and we pull it in? And we go out and we cast the net and we pull it in? Or are we like James and John who were sitting and mending their nets? Mending being the teachers, the preachers, the disciplers, the ones who will sit for hours upon hours. Let's go over this book together. Let's keep going and finding Jesus together. It doesn't matter that it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Let's keep going. You have questions, I'm here. Where do we fall? This morning in chapter 2, we're going to look at a series of questions that are going to define further who Christ is and the role of a servant. The first two questions are going to deal with defining who Jesus is a little bit more. The first question, who can forgive sins? The second question is, why does he eat with tax collectors? So we're going to delve deep into those two questions here. The second two questions deal with the role of service. Why does John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? And why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So we're going to look at these four questions this morning. So let us start with verse 1 here. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. This is a story that we all know. It's a story we're very familiar with. But did you see that first sentence? Did you catch the first sentence of who Jesus is? Because if you remember, I'll come back to it in a minute, but if you remember last week we used this illustration that there's a place called Netazim in Israel. It's a settlement in the Giza Strip, and it's a very, very dangerous place to live. But the Israelites refused to leave it because it's a historical place to them. And a school teacher in that place said that I don't live where it's comfortable, I live where it's important to live. Jesus does the same thing. He left the comforts of heaven. He left his being able to do what he wants to do, and he came to take on a physical body, to know what it's like to be exhausted, to be limited. If I want to go there, I have to walk there. I'm hungry now. I'm thirsty now. These are things we see throughout Scripture. So Jesus left where it was comfortable to live, where it was important. Notice this very first sentence. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. He was at home. What do we call home? Home is where we're comfortable, right? It's where our friends, it's where our family is. You see, Jesus had a home. It was Capernaum. If you go back in the history books, if you go back and you look, they say that it was probably Peter's house was Jesus' home. So you see, Jesus is associating himself with the people. He didn't just come to say, here I am, here's what I'm going to do for you, now obey me. He came to live amongst the people. He came to say, this is my home. What a great God we serve. What a servant we serve. Because see, here in Capernaum where he's living, if he is living in Peter's house, who was Peter? A fisherman. For you hunters, what does your house look like? Full of trophies, right? Nice trophies on the wall. If you get one of the big, big animals, it's probably the whole thing stuffed, right? Because you'll never do that again. And guns and camouflage and these kinds of things, right? Well, think about a fisherman's house. Nets, fishing poles, stinky fish, the smell of fish in the air because it doesn't get off your clothes no matter how much you wash them. That's not a place for a king. It's a place for a servant. So we see in this very first couple of sentences, Jesus as servant, as he's living amongst the people. He's calling it home. And now we're going to get into the story here. I'm not going to read the full story as we know it, but here the house is crowded. Jesus is home. Let's go. And the people come and they come and they come. So much so that you can't even get to the door. There's so many people. And we know the four friends come and they bring their one who's a paralytic on a bed. We can't get in the house, so we're going to go up on the house, and they tear the roof off of Peter's house to drop their paralytic friend through the roof. Imagine for a minute, though, we think about just tearing the roof off and what work that had to do. But did you ever think about actually dropping the man through the roof? I don't think they came prepared to drop the man through the roof. So they had to put their friend down. Probably someone stayed with him so that they could go find rope strong enough to drop this guy through the roof. So these guys went to extreme lengths for their friend. And they tear the roof off. They drop him through. And notice what Jesus does. See, here's where the controversy begins. See, Jesus sees this guy coming through the roof, and what does he say? He doesn't say, arise and walk. He doesn't say, you're healed. As we walk through Jesus spit on the ground and put his dirt on this guy's eyes and said, go wash. He doesn't say these things. What does he say? He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Do you see who Jesus is? Jesus looks beyond the circumstances and he looks into the heart. This guy needed so much more than simply to get up and walk. He needed to be forgiven. So he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And here's where the controversy is. Here's where we see who Jesus is. Verse 7, why the Pharisees, the people, the scribes that are around, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You see, think about it this way. If I go, come off of this stage and I walk up here and I just, with all of my might in this ring, and I just nail Randy right in the face, and then I come back up here and finish, can Tim come up to me and say, I forgive you? It's okay. Tim can't do that because I didn't do anything to Tim. It'd be Randy that would have to forgive me. So they're looking and they're saying, who is this man who can forgive sins? Because sin is a smack in the face to God. Who is this man who can do this? Only God can forgive that which was against. And what does he say? Jesus, knowing this, Jesus seeing this, he asks the question, and I ask the question you, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Which is easier? Anybody? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk to a paralytic? Your sins are forgiven. I can say your sins are forgiven and we can move on about the day. Why? Because you see nothing. But if I say to a paralytic, rise and walk, if he doesn't stand up and walk, I look like a fool. Because I've gone to an outer experience. Something you can see, something that you could touch. You can hold this man's hand as he walks by you and shake his hand. But simply to say your sins are forgiven, that's like saying, good morning. So Jesus asks this question, and he says in verse 10, that you may know that the Son of Man has what? Authority on earth to forgive sins. I tell you, rise and walk. Because the Son of God, the Son of Man has authority. Who gave him that authority if not God? Because he is the Son of God. I have the same authority that God has, so I tell you, rise and walk. Now, how is it that I have the power, the authority to forgive sin and rise and walk go together? Because as we said, I could say you're forgiven and nothing happens. You see, when he says, I have the authority to forgive sin, now get up and walk, I just showed you my authority. Because by you standing and you walking and you coming out of this crowded house, it's an outward expression of what happened in the heart. It's like when you come up here to be baptized, nobody knows what exactly happens in that water, except that you get wet. But it's an outward experience. It's an outward that everybody can see that you've given your life to Jesus. That you've said, I'm a sinner and I need to be baptized. That water just gets you wet. But when you or in that water, when you go down in that water, there's something in the spiritual realm. God cleanses you. He washes you clean. And you come up a new creature. You look the same to us, but in God's eyes, you're different. See, when they see this man, they see this man's different. And how is this man different? Not that he's walking now, but his sins are forgiven. It's an outward expression of an inner change. So we see here in this first sentence, who can forgive sins but Christ, but God alone? This is God. I speak with the authority of the Father. I speak from His authority. So we see Jesus as God in this first question. Move to verse 16. We move into a new element. This man rises, he walks, but wait, one second, I forgot. What happens? As these people are looking at this, the Pharisees are, wait, you can't do that, but what do the people do when this man walks? They glorify God. They glorify God. They don't say, go, Jesus, go. Man, you're awesome, Jesus. They glorify the God who healed, the God who forgave sins, the God who was standing right in front of them. Who said, you're forgiven, now rise and walk. You see, the people got it. They glorified the Father. They glorified the Father. So we see Jesus as the Son of God. We see Jesus as God. Jesus then goes out and he takes a walk. And he's walking and he's doing what he does best. Is he's walking, crowds are forming, and he's teaching. And he comes upon a booth. And if you've seen The Chosen, the booth is like a little house, like where I stand here, and there's these bars here, like at a ticket booth. And you come and you give me your money, and I say, write down, your taxes are done. And next, okay, you owe me this much, your taxes are done. And that's probably what the booth looked like. And he comes, and there's this man sitting there taking taxes. His name's Levi. Other Gospels call him Matthew. Matthew himself calls himself Matthew. And Jesus walks up and he says, Matthew, follow me. Follow me, Matthew. See, Matthew is hated. His own people hate him because he is a tax collector, because he's a friend of the Romans. And all of a sudden, this man, this Jesus, who has all this fame, this popularity, comes to a lowly nobody and says, follow me. Matthew drops everything. Says, I quit. And he follows Jesus. And as he's following Jesus, he wants to do something for Jesus. So he decides to have a party and invite all his friends. Now, when we look at these parties, when we look and we're like, how in the world did some of these people get invited? Because here, the Pharisees, again, they show up. Well, these parties happened outdoors, so everybody got to see the party. So the Pharisees are walking by and they see this. And what do they say in verse 16? And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating it with sinners, Jesus, in this party, and tax collectors, said to his disciples, notice they go to the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's kind of an odd question to ask, because the scribes of the Pharisees are the holy people. We don't mess with sinners, and who are these disciples but sinners? So it's kind of like, why is Jesus eating with you? And Jesus hears this. And what does Jesus say? Jesus comes to them, and he tells them, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner. How many of us go to the doctor when we're well? I feel good today. I think I want to go spend a couple $100 and go to the doctor. Right? How many of us do that? We don't, right? Unless we have like an athletic event where we have to have a physical or something. But we don't just get up, I feel good today. I want to go to the doctor. Maybe he'll give me a shot. You know, yes, I need a shot right here in this hip. And then I can't walk for like 2 days because it hurts. But yes, that's what I'm going to do. No! We get up and we're like dragging. Us men especially are bad at it. We're on the floor whining and carrying on because that's what we do when we're sick. And our wives have to come along and say, get to the doctor, get to the doctor. I've made the appointment and I will drive you if I must, but get to the doctor. And we go to the doctor and get better. Jesus is in the midst where he needs to be. I don't need to be with you Pharisees. I don't need to be with you religious leaders because you have it. You've got it figured out. You don't want me. You don't need me. These people need me. So I'm going to be where the people need me. Think about it from the servant standpoint. If Jesus would have gone with the Pharisees, what would Jesus have done? He could have sat in the temple on a throne and had the scribes and the Pharisees bringing him grapes, fanning him off, treating him like the king that he was. But instead, he's getting his hands dirty. He's enjoying life with the outcasts, with the nobodies, with the people who are hated. You see, Jesus is a healer. He is God who comes to say your sins are forgiven. And not only your sins are forgiven, but you are restored. You are made whole. So you see, in this first chapter, we see Jesus as healer. We see Jesus as God. But he doesn't leave us just at that. Mark doesn't leave us with just that. Because he asks two more questions. These Pharisees like their questions. You see, again, Jesus is off and he's walking and teaching, and his disciples are a bunch of backwoods fishermen, except for maybe Levi. Levi's like one of the classier of the group. more educated of the group. And so they're just hitting each other and laughing and carrying on, and they're just all of a sudden enjoying life. And the Pharisees come along in verse 18 and they say, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Have you seen what's going on here? Remember the story that we read about worldliness. These Pharisees are thinking worldly. Why are you with those people? Those people can't give you anything. Look what we have. Look what you can have. Lust of the eyes, lust of money, power. Now they're looking at responsibility of being in charge. Why do your guys not fast? John's disciples fast. Ours, of course, we fast because we are great. But your disciples don't fast. Why? You see, the worldview is, why do your followers not look, speak, and act like everyone else? You're a great leader. You're supposed to be pointing to God, but your followers don't act like everyone else. Why? Because these people are trapped in tradition. They're trapped in this is the way we do it. John's disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, were looking at John, were looking at the Pharisees. They weren't looking to God. They weren't bringing God glory. John, now we know John the Baptist, he was pointing to Jesus the whole time. The kingdom of God is at hand. Make your paths straight. We know that John was pointing people and he gave up his disciples. If you look in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is standing there and Jesus walks by. And in a sense, you could almost hit his two smartest disciples and said, "There goes the Lamb of God," Andrew and John being those two. They get it. And they're like, "Later, John." And they follow Jesus. So John is pointing to Jesus, but his disciples, what is John's disciples doing? They're looking to John. They're, "What does John do? What does John tell me? Speak to me. Tell me." Jesus says in verse 19 and 20, he says, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and they will fast in that day." Can I show the picture? You see, here's what Jesus is saying. This is, I don't know if you've ever heard of this, this is Plato's allegory of the cave. And this is what Jesus is pointing to in a sense. You see, the man sitting down, he's a slave and he's chained down. He can't move his head to the left. He can't move his head to the right. He can't stand up. He's chained. And see, there's this wall that is behind him, so he has no clue of anything that's going on behind him. He just sees this blank wall in front of him. That's his life. There's this fire that's blazing behind him, so he sees shadows of things. And there's people that will bring animals, they will bring gods and goddesses and all of these shapes, and they'll walk behind the wall, and the fire will cast a shadow on the wall. You see, this is what Jesus is pointing at. You see, he's telling these Pharisees, why do my disciples need to fast when they have the real thing? You see, these people that are chained down, that shadow, that's a bird. But if you hand them a real bird, if you come to our house and hand them a real chicken, what is this? I've never seen one of these before. Can I have the next slide, please? What is that? Is that a stool or is this a stool? Which one's real? Which one's real? The one in my hand. Because I can hold it. Because I can sit on it. Because I can stand on it. That's just a picture. Jesus is saying they have the real thing. They don't need to fast for something that won't be here. You see, John's disciples, the Pharisees, are looking at this and saying, "This is a stool. Yay. Praise God. God is right here." He's saying, here I am. You don't need the picture. I'm right here. How many of you spouses, men, please be nice. How many of you spouses would rather have a picture of your spouse than the real thing? Ruth laughed. We would all rather have the real thing, right? We don't want to just walk around with a picture. How are you today, honey? Did you have a good day? Okay, good night. We want the real thing. Jesus is saying these guys have the real thing. They don't need imitation. They don't need to do these because one day the bridegroom will be gone. Jesus says, one day I'm going to heaven and they will have to fast, but they will remember, they will know the real thing. And they will have that with them. You see, Jesus is saying, what I do, what I speak, I do because the Father taught me. How does He know what the Father has taught, what the Father has said? Because He's been where? In heaven. He's been with the Father. He's walked with the Father. He's learned from the Father. So now He comes to earth. He takes on human flesh. And He does what He learned. What He's told. These disciples now are learning. They're in heaven in a sense because they're with Jesus. They're seeing Jesus heal. They're seeing Jesus walk on water. They see Jesus speak truth. They see Jesus casting out demons. They see all of these things. And then one day when Jesus goes to heaven, what are they going to do? Peter and John are going to walk down a street having a conversation about how the day is, having a conversation about what we're going to do. And this beggar says, silver and gold, do you have any? I could sure use to eat today. And what does Peter do? He looks at him. And he says, look at me. I want your direct attention. Silver and gold, I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. He speaks with the authority. He speaks with the power that he got from the real thing. So Jesus is saying, they don't need just to fast and pray. They need to learn from me. Because one day they're going to have to do it themselves. You see, we have the real thing in front of us. But we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to go back and do it all over again. I saw a thing last night about people were talking about looking at all of these false preachers and all of these atheists. How do we defend those things? We need to learn from them. We need to sit and watch them so that when these people speak or when someone comes and says, well, Christopher Hutchins said this, we know what they meant. And it's like, no, wait, stop. We don't need to know that. That's just fasting while we have the bridegroom. We need to study the real. A counterfeiter, a guy that knows counterfeit money, he studies the real inside, outside. He feels it. He does it with his eyes closed. So when a counterfeit bill is laid before him, he says, that's fake. Why? Because he studied the real. We need to study the real so that when we come against these things, we can say, nope, that's wrong. In the name of Jesus, this is the truth. So you see, we see Jesus saying, they're going to serve, but how are they going to serve? They're going to learn from me. And I'm going to send them out. When I'm gone, they're going to go out and they're going to do exactly what I've done. The gospel says that you're going to do greater things than I. That doesn't mean that we're going to walk on water and do these crazy things, but greater things than I, that we're going to pull more people in. We're going to spread the gospel even more because Jesus was in one area. He was pretty much in Capernaum in Galilee. Every now and then he went to Jerusalem. You're going to do greater things because you're going to go into Turkey. You're going to go into Ethiopia. You're going to go into America. You're going to go into Alaska. You're going to go into China. You're going to do greater things than I because it's going to go out. But you have to learn from me first and then go and serve. The final question that we see here, pointing again to service, is why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Again, they're looking to tradition. They're looking at what man calls normal. This is the Sabbath. You see in Exodus 16:23, the Sabbath first is introduced. When God is laying down the Ten Commandments, He says, keep the Sabbath holy because I rested on the seventh day and I want you to rest on the seventh day. So it's a day of rest. So why are these men doing what is unlawful? They're picking corn. They're eating on the Sabbath. How dare they? And notice what Jesus says. He goes back, okay, you smart Sadducees and Pharisees, do you remember David? Do you remember what David did? And in 1 Samuel 21, and I encourage you to go back and look at that. What did David do? David was running for his life, and he comes to the temple, to the synagogue, and he bangs on the door, and the priest comes, and he says, whoa, hey, you're David, right? Yes, I'm David, and I'm actually on a mission, and I need food, and I need a weapon. Do you have any of either? Well, all we really got is the holy bread that we're supposed to eat, and nobody else is supposed to eat it. Because it's holy and it's unlawful for you to eat it. Can you spare some? Because my men need to eat. Yes. We're actually getting ready to switch over now. Put the fresh on. You can have some. And he takes the bread and he eats. He eats what is unlawful. Why does God not kill him? He ate holy stuff. He's not a priest. He's a warrior who's got blood on his hands, and later in life, he does a lot more horrible things. Why does God not kill him? Because what is David doing? David's not looking out for his own belly. David is looking out for his men. My guys need to eat. We're going to go on this hard trek for the king, sort of. Not really, because I'm king and Saul's trying to kill us. But anyway, that's a whole other story here. We're on a mission and my guys need to eat. You see, he's looking out for his men. He's serving those underneath him. So God allows him to eat. Jesus is pointing to serving. Do you serve yourself or do you serve others? Because you see, verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for men. Why? So we could rest. So that we could worship. So that we could focus on the family. God knew what we needed. And God put, He served us with the Sabbath. This is what you need. So how are you telling me that these guys are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath when I gave you the Sabbath? I gave it to you so that you would focus on others, so that you would focus on me, so that you would rest. How is eating a bad thing? You see, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. You see, Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. These men knew they had something special. Why do we need to stop and sit here and quietly pray? It goes back again to the bridegroom and the bride. The bridegroom was right there. The real thing was right there. God Himself was right there. They were worshiping Jesus. They were learning from Jesus. So it's okay to reach over here and get you a handful of corn and eat on the Sabbath. Do you think Jesus didn't let them rest? Jesus took a lot of time sitting down, preaching, teaching. So he's saying to these men, I am God, be still, I am holy. It all goes back to the very, very beginning. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Who is this Son of Man? The Son of Man has authority to forgive sin. The Son of Man can say, rise and walk. And I want you to learn from me. I want you to learn the habits. I want you to learn my language. And now I want you to go out. And I want you to do like I do. I do like the Father, and I want you to do like me. So you see, this second chapter, we see Jesus as God. Jesus as healer, as restorer. And He restores and He heals so that we can serve. And that we can go out and we can bring the tired, we can bring the weak, and we can bring them and say, you need rest. You're hurting. And you're hurting bad. And there's not a thing that you can fill your life to make it better. There's nothing I can really say to do to make your life better. You need the healer. You need Jesus. Let me bring you to Him. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to look at you. He's going to have compassion on you. And he's going to say, your sins are forgiven. Now rise and walk and follow me. And do what I do. Go get another one. So I encourage you today to serve. Serve. That's what we're about. We're serving people. Let us do as our Master has done before us. Tell the world who Jesus is, that He is King. The gospel, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The victory is ours. Let us go and serve. And let us pray. Lord, thank you that you are King of Kings, that you are God, that you come with authority. Thank you that you see the root of our problems and that you don't just put a band-aid on it, but you get to the root of it and you forgiven us of our sins. And then you tell us to stand up, to walk, but we not just to walk, we're to walk and spread your word, to tell others what you've done for us, to bring others to you so that you may restore them. And that they may serve you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for giving us your word so that we can delve deep. Help us to delve deep so that we can know more of you, more of your words, more of your actions to bring glory to you. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. Very good lesson. I don't know why every time I hear that passage, I think Jesus should say, take up your mat and fix the roof. But that would be being a servant, wouldn't it? It kind of touches base with what Eric had this morning, that sometimes it's hard to get read of ourselves get in the way of us being a servant, get in the way of telling others about Jesus because we're very much focused on ourselves and our own thoughts and our own desires and having what we want. It's tough to put yourself aside and follow Jesus, but that's what we need to do. We're going to sing a song this morning, an invitation song this morning, and if you need to learn about putting self aside and following Jesus and keeping the two greatest commandments, to follow your Lord God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself, it's amazing how simple the gospel is if we just accept it. It's a free gift. All you got to do is say, yes, Lord, you died for me. Your blood covered my stains, and your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. It's very hard to imagine that our sins and iniquities can be forgiven. But yes, they can, but only by Jesus, only by the blood of Jesus. So if you need Jesus this morning, please come forward and accept him. much that we can be in your house this morning. We thank you for the words that were spoken. We thank you for the Sunday school lesson this morning. We praise you, Lord, for all the blessings you've given us this past week. Lord, we know that you are in control, Lord, of everything that's going on in this world, and that you've taken care of everything that's going on in this world, that your will be done, that your words will come to pass. Let us, Lord, be where we should be in your will, Lord, so we can understand and know what's coming, Lord, and have no fear. We praise you and thank you so much for this church. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for what you did on that cross, that someday we can be with you. Someday we don't have to fast, that we can be with you again at that feast. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for this day. Keep us this coming week and bless our steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Elders, deacons, and